That'd be a good beginning. Not a good ending, a good beginning. The beginning's the ending and the ending's the beginning or something. Man, I tell you, this is nice. Even if I whisper tonight, everyone should be able to hear me. Huh? Get y'all off that back part of the church and we'd be doing good. Oh, what a joy it is to gather in God's house together.
Amen.
Oh, let's pray. Father, as we begin to look into your word this evening, Father, I just pray that you will just reveal truth to us. Father, we thank you for your word and for the guidance it gives us, and we just pray tonight that you'll guide us and direct us, and we pray this in your most precious name. Amen. We are going back to the book of, and we won't go to the chapter, we'll just go to the verse. Jude, the book of Jude. Small verses that have so much in it. Next to the last book. A little farther. Next to the last, if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Turn back one page from there. Well, it's after second, but it's after third too. But it's after first, and then second, and then third. I always know I'm getting close when I get to the number John. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Kor. These are spots in your love fest. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Whew. Powerful, powerful. We've looked through verse 10, but I'm going to back up a little bit and start at 10 tonight. Actually, I'm going to go back a little farther. How many of you like what's going on in the world today? You know, Sharon and I were watching something the other day, and I don't know who it was talking and started to put down one of the rulers of another country. And I thought to myself, and Sharon and I talked about it, we have no right putting him down. We don't agree with what he's doing. But God allowed him to be an authority over his people. And God, being in control, will take care of that person. We should not speak evil of those dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So when we look at leaders who are, or anyone who's doing contrary to God's word, we turn that over to him. We have to turn those people over to God and let him take charge. We looked in verse 8 that they defiled their flesh. They polluted their bodies like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know? And in that verse there are two no's. That mental comprehension or knowledge, you know, sometimes, you know, we know too much. In verse 10, that these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. You know, when we talked about why do the birds migrate? Because they know what they're supposed to do. You know, the animal kingdom a lot of times does what they're supposed to do much better than us, because we're smarter than them. You know? Verse 11 says, "Woe to them." And when I was reading this, you know, my short circuit went off again, and maybe it was the coffee, but I thought, I used to do a lot of horseback riding. I was cowboy type growing up in southern Arizona. And what do you do with a horse when you want to stop? Whoa! You pull back on the reins. And this says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." You know, we don't want to go there. Cain wanted to do it his way. You know, he didn't want to do it. He rebelled. Now, how often do we want to do it our way? But Cain rebelled against God's authority in salvation. He refused to bring a blood sacrifice. "I'll just bring some of this fruit that I grew, or some of these vegetables." But God, that was not what God set forth in his commandment of how we were to do, or how they were to do. You know, he was very clear. He wanted to, do it his way. I forget which one of the burger joints it was, "Have it your way." That's what Cain wanted to do. Have it his own way. He wanted to worship God the way he wanted to, and not the way God had outlined it. Okay? He was envious of his brother. He killed him. Why? Because God accepted the sacrifice that he offered because it was acceptable. He did it God's way. We actually have a puppet script. One of these days we'll have to do it, that talks about doing it God's way. He hated doing it God's way to the point where he murdered his brother. Wrong blood sacrifice. Yeah. 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 You know, there was shedding of blood, but that wasn't the way it should have been. Um, For they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And that's hilarious, you know, when you read through that that passage of Scripture and see what happened there. Balaam, under the guise of serving God, encouraged others to sin. He was not faithful. But what was he looking for? Yeah, make my pocket full. He was seeking greed. He was greedy. He wanted to fill his pockets up. He wasn't doing it God's way. And then you got Kor, who rebelled against God's authority in service, denying that Moses was God's appointed servant, and he attempted to take God's authority away. And have you read that one? I know that you have, because you've got your stars. Now go to Numbers chapter 16. Now, y'all might think it's funny. I'm glad we don't have... Stan, you haven't installed hidden cameras in the office, have you? Okay. If you do, don't ever let the... Unless it's worth $10,000 on America's Funniest Home Video, don't let those out. Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to read quite a bit of this, because I think it's hilarious that, you know, to see... Maybe hilarious isn't the right word, but when you see how God establishes the way that we should be, and He establishes the path that we should go, but others want to try and do it their way. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Kor, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders, and the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" If you've studied Moses' life, when did he exalt himself? I mean, he didn't even want to be in these shoes. This was not what he wanted to do. But God says, "You're going to do this." But you've exalted yourself above the assembly of the Lord. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Wow. And he spoke to Kor and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. The one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Kor and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Kor, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. It is a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." They're gathered together against the Lord. "And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And let's drop down to verse 20. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, what would you do if, and I thought about this, he's not saying what he's going to, he hasn't told him what I'm going to, just see those guys there? You might want to back up a couple steps. Yeah. Or maybe more than a couple steps. I cracked up when I read this. And I, every time I read it, I get this very visual picture of what's coming next. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their children, or sons, and their little children. Now, they're rebelling against God. And I saw them standing in front of these tents. Now, it was probably a tent more like we would have used in the military, so I really, that was wrong. But this is how I pictured them. Get that too? I mean, is that not kind of what we sense from this passage? Is look at us. We can stand here. What are you going to do about it? Then the fun part happens. I think it's fun. I mean, God just shows. So they're in front of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them on my own. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Okay, if you happen to just drop over dead, then I'm not God's man. But if the Lord creates a new thing on the earth, opens its mouth and swallows them up with all the belongings to them, that they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. They might have been in Southern California, around one of the faults, you know? I mean, does it not give you that kind of a picture? Now, it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. Can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine what it would have been like to have been standing there. And all of a sudden the earth opens up, swallows these people, these people are still standing there, and all of a sudden they ain't there no more. The tents ain't there no more. And none of their stuff is there, and then it closes back up. Oops. Do you not think the children of Israel should be listening and doing what? I mean, man, they have seen the deliverance from Pharaoh, everything that God has done. And here, the earth opens up, swallows this whole company of people, closes up. And they're like, oops. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Yeah. Where do I want to stand? I want to stand firm on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we're being warned in Jude, we need to be careful. that we don't get caught up in this changing the truth of the Word of God. Try this one. I got that dead spot. Is this one? This one's on now? Okay. Why, when we have the truth of God's Word, would we ever want to change it? You know, we talked this morning a little bit about how we have to stand and not compromise the position or the truth of the Word of God because it offends someone. It's interesting. Pastor Manuel was not in here this morning, and tonight him and I were talking earlier, and he said something about someone and how we can't compromise the truth of Scripture. And I'm thinking, did he listen to the tape already our message this morning? Because so many people, I don't want to offend them. If this is offensive, then you're probably being convicted of sin. But if someone is teaching something that is false, then they need to be called on it. And here's examples of what you probably don't want to do, because the God who opened the earth up is the same God today. Whew. And then there are spots. And as I was looking through this, I found a couple things. One talked about stains, or the other one referring to spots was talking about like a hidden reef under the water. And, you know, the captain of a boat, and I don't like boats that much, but he's got to know what's underneath of him. He's got to know what's hidden there. But it says, there are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves. There are false teachers out there. There are people that are preaching things that are not true to the Word of God today. We have to be aware of what we're taking in. We must. And I'm looking in this room, and most of the people in here are leaders in the church. You know, the three deacons and myself, we have to stand guard. We have to guard what goes on here, to know that everything that's going on is true to the Word of God. What happened there? The next part of that verse, serving only themselves. Serving only themselves. You know, I tell young people, if you want to go into ministry to make $1 million, the wrong career field, the wrong job. If you want to go into the ministry to serve God and see lives changed and see people saved, that's what you ought to do. But if you're going into it for the money, you're going into it for the wrong reason. Says they are clouds without water, carried about by the wind. We had clouds this morning. Didn't get no water. You know what? What's a shepherd that doesn't feed his flock? The shepherd that doesn't feed his flock doesn't meet the needs of the people. They're doing, if a shepherd of a flock is not feeding the flock, if a teacher in God's house is not teaching God's Word so that people are being fed, then they're going to starve. And what good are sheep that are starved? The true shepherd feeds his flock. The hireling does not really care because they're not his sheep. Those empty clouds, you know, I'm confused in Southern, we've been here 10 years, and when Sharon and I see the clouds roll in, we still don't know when it's going to rain in California. In Arizona, when the clouds roll in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're going to be wet by 3:30. It's called monsoon season. We used to call it contractor rain because it always started 5 minutes before it was time to pick up tools and go home. When the clouds rolled in, you got wet. California, the clouds roll in and you have no clue if you're going to get wet or if they're just going to roll on by. This morning when I got up, and Susan mentioned it too, she said, this morning there was no clouds at the house. And I'm like, yeah, when I got up, there was a band of clouds that stopped right about there, and this was all blue. By church time, it was all cloudy. But what did we get out of them? Nothing. They were clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Clouds promise rain, but fail to produce. The farmer's waiting for his crops to be watered. He's disappointed. Okay? What happens in the ministry if the person preaching is not preaching the truth from the Word? He's like that cloud. It's just empty. Those words are empty. They don't produce anything. They're unable to produce because they're not teaching truth. And you know, we pray constantly that we can reach this community. We can reach our neighbors. You know, we're reaching around the world because, through the internet ministry. I'm praying that souls are getting saved by hearing that. We may never know. You know, we might get to heaven someday and find out that somebody heard a message on the internet about how Christ died on the cross for them and got saved because they heard that. We might never know the impact that this ministry has had. But you know what? We need to be producing. We need to be producing fruit. Oh, wait. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Can you imagine? You know, y'all don't know, Arizona, we grow stuff. Actually, we don't because we live in California now, but go down south of where we grew up, or where I grew up, and there's massive acreage of pecans. And there's never a lack of firewood available down there. Because you know what that farmer does if that tree doesn't produce fruit? It's gone. They turn that pecan tree into firewood. Twice dead. Once at harvest, no fruit. And then it's pulled up by the roots because it's dead. We shall be known by the fruits. Verse 13 says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. You can ask my wife. I do not enjoy going to the ocean. You get sand in your toes and it smells like the ocean and stuff. I personally don't enjoy it. But I can go down and sit away from that water and I can listen to those waves and listen to the power that the ocean has. I wouldn't want to be out there during a storm. I don't know how the Navy guys did it, but I would not want to be out in the ocean when a big storm comes up. And there's great power in those waves. You know? Anyone that's ever sailed can tell you how much power is in those waves. And that's what Jude's comparing the apostate to, the raging waves of the sea. Not because of their power, but because of the pride and arrogant speech. Look at verse 16, and we'll get there in a couple weeks. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Like the swelling of the sea, they're making noise, but what are they producing? And each one of us has to ask, what are we producing in our ministry as a believer today? How many of you ever walked on the beach early in the morning? What's it like out there, Brian? Early in the morning, after the tide goes out. Fog. Yeah, marine layer. What's on the beach? What's on the sand in the morning? Yeah, but early in the morning, what does the beach patrol always do around here? They clean up all the yuck that comes in, right? The beach in the morning is ugly because all the yuck comes up. It's been deposited on the shores. Well, guess what? The apostates, the ones, the false teachers, guess what they're depositing? All that yuck. Then the last part of verse 13 says, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What did the wise men follow? Star. But it was a star that was fixed in the sky. It wasn't a wandering star. That word wandering star refers to meteors, falling stars, something not fixed in the sky. Because that's why it's wandering. Stars, planets. Stan can probably go out and tell you where the planets are. Sharon's dad was in the military, and I thought it was really interesting that one of his jobs was mapping the stars. And he wasn't in the Navy, he was in the Air Force. But they mapped the stars for targeting missiles. Years ago. Guys on, I don't know, does the Navy still use, you know, I know the old Navy used star watchers or star guys to know where they were at, to fix their position on those stars. You know what? We need to fix our eyes on the Word of God like an old-time sailor would fix his eyes on a fixed star. To be his guide as he traveled. Not on something that's going to go away, because for whom is reserved the darkness, blackness or of darkness forever? The only thing a wandering star can do is lead us astray if we try to follow it. Fix our eyes on the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, the truth that we see in your word, that Father, we need to be faithfully following you, following your word as our guide in our life. Father, we need to fix ourselves upon you. Father, I pray that tonight as we go out into our mission field, Father, that you will be our guide. You will give us words to say to those that you put in our path this week that need to know who you are. Father, I pray that you give us safety as we travel. Father, for those that are sick, we pray for Judy's family right now. Father, I pray that those that are not your children, that are not following you, Father, through the message that was preached at the funeral, Father, will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, just pray for comfort and strength for Judy now and her family. And we pray this in your most precious name.